Welcome to Deception in the Last Days with your host, Randy Shelton. Randy is a member of the Biblical Discernment and Research Center. He has been studying cults and new religious movements for over 30 years. Join Randy as he discerns the deception going on now in the last days.
And I have digressed a bit to observe the similarities of the World Christian Movement in the area of Christian missions to progressive Christianity in general. Now, I left off last week. I was in Al Dager's series in his Media Spotlight magazine, The World Christian Movement, Part 3, under the subtopic of Toward the New World Order, and then the sub-subtopic of The Pope's Ecumenical Appeal. And we have, starting in this paragraph, the Evangelicals and Catholics Together Accord, signed by significant Christian leaders, demonstrates the desire to work in unity for social causes. And considering the already compromised position of major Christian leaders who have recognized Roman Catholicism as a true Christian religion, as if there are many true Christian religions, can we say that the one world religion is far away? This is what Al is saying here. For several years, evangelical Christians, charismatics, Pentecostals, even some fundamentalists, have been cooperating with the papacy to evangelize the world by the year 2000. But if evangelization merely means inserting a Christian presence, whatever the term Christian means, in every people group, and if the leaders believe that pagan religions already have the truth in a different form, where can this lead but again to the one world religion? If the faith has been compromised to such a degree, should we wonder at the possibility of further compromise with the non-Christian religions, eventually assimilating Christianity into the New World Order? You remember, you know, Jesus talked about deception in Matthew 24:24. If the deception is to be so great that it could deceive even the very elect, if that were possible, then it must appear Christian in almost every respect, at least to those ignorant of Scripture's warnings. It must also possess such power and strength as to be able to deceive the entire world. The only other religious leader, and this is back when these articles were written some time ago, about 20-some years ago, the only other religious leader that holds the world's esteem to any significant degree is the Dalai Lama of Tibet, and that because of his exile. So anyway, and then it says, but the Dalai Lama couldn't come close to deceiving the very elect. Only a powerful Christian leader could do that. And so having mentioned evangelicals and Catholics together, you know, that was something that also was formed, some 20 years ago. And so I wanted to make some comments on that. Like I say, it's been around for a while, but for those who would like to know more about its history and really what I have termed the four H's from an article which was posted in 1998 by Dr. Brian Greene, I think it's important to see how the Roman Catholic Church has continued its drive to consolidate non-Roman Catholic churches and false religions through the ecumenical and interfaith movements. And so even though the ECT, which is the Evangelicals and Catholics Together, and for here on I will refer to as ECT, even though it came about over 20 years ago, it's important to look at the four H's, as Dr. Brian Greene puts it. Okay, number one, history. The genesis of the meeting seems to go back to a meeting at the DeMoss House of the Prison Fellowship, in 1985. Charles Colson, who founded the Prison Fellowship Ministries as chairman, invited Reverend Richard Niehaus, a former Lutheran but now a foremost Jesuit priest, and Carl Henry, the longtime editor and founder of Christianity Today, to address a gathering of Christian leaders. Colson published two books, Kingdoms in Conflict in 1987, and in 1992, The Body Being Light in Darkness, which contributed to the emergence of a historic meeting in New York in September of 1992. At this meeting, the seven Roman Catholics and eight evangelicals who would eventually produce the ECT text were present together with three so-called noted sociologists of religion, who will remain unnamed at this point in time for the interest of time. The main concern of the meeting was that animosities between evangelicals and Catholics threatened to mar the image of Christ by turning Latin America into a Belfast of religious warfare. You know, the Belfast differences, or Belfast, Northern Ireland, I should say. Colson, Richard Niehaus, the final document was approved in March 1994 and endorsed by a wider number of people a little later on. Besides the leading Catholic participants and endorsers, we find the names of so-called evangelicals. Of course, Charles Colson. I'm only going to name a few of these. Dr. Land and Dr. Lewis from the Southern Baptist Convention. Bill Bright, Campus Crusade for Christ. Ralph Martin, Renewal Ministries. Dr. Mal from Fuller Theological Seminary. Of course, he's... Anyway, no comment. I've spoken about him in the past. Dr. Knoll from Wheaton College. Dr. Packer from Regent College. And the Reverend Pat Robertson from Regent University. There are many more who enthusiastically wish to add their names as endorsers. The main thought of the ECT statement is, number one, the past must be forgotten. Colson writes, the divisions between us are not the battle of the hour. The controversies that divide us are far less significant than the common threat that confronts us. The divisions and controversies which Colson mentions are those that began at the Reformation and are still the same today. One Catholic contributor says, condemnation of the Reformation was based on misconceptions and no longer applies to today's situation. Number two, there is more that unites evangelicals and Catholics than divides them. Both believe in the Trinity, according to this document, of course, the ECT statement, the main thoughts. Both believe in the Trinity and therefore the deity of Christ, his virgin birth and bodily resurrection, that he is the only Savior of men, and that the Scriptures are divinely inspired. Both affirm together the Apostles' Creed as an accurate statement of Scripture and truth. The vehicle of the World Council of Churches is rejected, in Colson's words. This new ecumenism bears no relationship to new ecumenism which seeks unity by disregarding doctrinal differences. And I guess he was speaking about the World Council of Churches being so liberal, whereas, you know, at the time, the Catholic Church was probably perceived more conservative because of the Pope at the time, and, you know, because Colson was conservative. Anyway, and again, he says, the ecumenical movement among liberal Protestants sought to unite various denominations by eliminating doctrinal distinctions. Number three, all Catholics and evangelicals must be regarded as brothers and sisters in Christ. This is clear from their statement. All who accept Christ as Lord and Savior are brothers and sisters in Christ. He has chosen us to be His together. Number five, and this is broken down into, we'll get to that in a second. Number five, a commitment to a common task of evangelizing the non-believing world. The ECT statement contains the words, we hope together that all people will come to faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Believing they preach the same gospel, which they don't, of course, they propose to work together for the salvation of souls. You may ask how two seemingly irreconcilable groups have come this far. There have been many previous ventures of cooperation and unity, and these have been the evolution of this present movement. They were the World Council of Churches. It says in 1960, the Pope sent Catholic observers to the New Delhi Assembly of the World Council of Churches, and since that time, the Catholic Church has taken an active role as observer in many of the agencies of the World Council of Churches. The Vatican Council, too. Some have concluded that the main purpose of this modern-day council was ecumenism. It was from this council that Rome began speaking about separated brethren. And in Section 3 of the Degree on Ecumenism, men who believe in Christ and have been properly baptized are brought into a certain, though imperfect, communion with the Catholic Church. And then the picket lines is the third one here, C. The evangelicals have already acted together over many religious and social concerns. D, the Billy Graham contribution. In the 60s, Graham started his cooperative evangelicism with Catholics, making up a considerable portion of those who attend his meetings and who, if they make a response, are sent back to the Catholic Church for counseling. Now, why would that be? A crusade was held in American Catholics' most hallowed location, the football stadium of Notre Dame University, in 1977, where Graham received a doctorate. He was entertained by the abbot of the Shrine of the Black Madonna in Poland in 1978, and in 1981, Pope Paul II granted him an audience at the Vatican. E, the Charismatic Renewal. Mark Knoll, who I mentioned earlier, of Wheaton College, writes in his contribution, "The spread of the charismatic movement has done a great deal to reduce the barriers between Catholics and evangelicals." Dr. Packer writes, "Charismatic gatherings, where the distinction between Protestant and Catholic vanishes in a Christ-centered unity of worship, fellowship, and joy, are a further example working side by side. All these have brought into being the position where Catholics and evangelicals meet with a common belief, attitude, and action. Great names in the past quoted as if they were in favor of a united front with Rome. These include John Calvin, John Wesley, and Gresham Machen. Even Martin Luther is called, in a Catholic book, a reformer of the church. They speak in a derisory manner of fundamentalism in 1890 as a mainstream, but in the 1990s as marginal." That was the first H, that is the history. Now let's look at the hopes of the ECT, again by Dr. Brian's writings here. In the ECT statement, the participants reveal their hopes under various headings. Witnessing together. This is a hope. The full statement reads, "Evangelicals and Catholics together, the Christian mission in the third millennium. They claim that the two communities in world Christianity which are most evangelically assertive and most rapidly growing are evangelicals and Catholics. The first purpose given by the ECT is to convert the world. The question we will ask is, by which gospel?" Of course, because they are two different gospels. The biblical gospel is completely different than the Catholic gospel. That's my little words there. "The question of proselytizing is discussed, and although, again, evangelicals make noises about evangelizing all, including Catholics, Mark Knoll speaks for the main body of opinion when he accepts that it is at best dubious and at worst simply wrong for Catholics and evangelicals to proselytize across the Catholic-Protestant border. Now, the assumption is that all evangelicals and Christians are Christians, and all Catholics are Christians." Okay. Now, praying together, this is the second hope of the ECT. Might I add, I added my notes here, the assumption is that all the evangelicals are Christians and all Catholics are Christians, and then praying together, and I put, and don't forget, contemplative prayer and contemplative spirituality, which is basically Catholic mysticism, you know, as far as praying together. Don't forget that aspect, which we see more and more these days. Anyway, although the evangelical side states that ECT is not about a total union with Rome, it is obvious that this is the ultimate aim of those participating from the Catholic side. Avery Dulles, a leading Catholic theologian, takes his subject in the supporting chapters to the ECT statement. "The unity for which we hope," he envisages a visible unity in one faith and Eucharist fellowship, you know, the taking of the Eucharist, which is blessed by the priests, in order that the world may believe. And then he writes of six options, and I'm only going to mention the sixth one, spiritual ecumenism, the invisible communion of the faithful in Christ. And then three, or the third hope of the ECT, is searching together. The ECT statement declares for a fuller and clearer understanding of God's revelation in Christ and his will for his disciples. They list some of the differences between the two sides. The church as an integral part of the gospel, or the church as a communal consequence of the gospel. The sole authority of the Scripture, sola scriptura, or Scripture as authoritatively interpreted in the Church, of course, the Catholic Church. The sole freedom of the individual Christian, or the magisterium, or the teaching authority of the community, which refers again to the Catholic Church. The Church at local congregations, or universal communion. ministry ordered in apostolic succession, or the priesthood of all believers. Sacraments and ordinances as symbols of grace or means of grace. The Lord's Supper as Eucharist sacrifice or memorial meal. Remembrance of Mary and the saints or devotion to Mary and the saints. And baptism as sacrament of regeneration or testimony to regeneration. Those are big differences. This account of differences is by no means complete. This acknowledgement of serious disagreements shows how wide the chasm is between evangelicals and Roman Catholics in their doctrine and practice. And yet, they chose to come together, and in spite of all this. The third H is the haste of the ECT. And this is, of course, because of the target date of 2000, which, of course, was the target date also of the World Christian Movement that we talked about earlier in Al Dager's series. Anyway, Dr. Brian Green writes, working towards a common mission in the third millennium is the objective given by the ECT. There has been much expectancy in many quarters as we near the new millennium, emanating especially from the Vatican, with the Pope speaking of the coming springtime of world missions. The year 2000 AD has long been a target date in Rome's mind for evangelism. The aim is to convert as many people as possible to Roman Catholicism by December 25, 2000 AD, when it is planned that the incumbent Pope at that time will make a worldwide satellite telecast to a potential audience of 5 billion people. It is more than significant then to find evangelicals and Catholics together with an identical purpose. Again, our question must be, which gospel is to be preached in order to attract people to genuine faith in Jesus Christ, in order that they may experience forgiveness of sins? Because you definitely have two different gospels there. Now, the heresy, the final, the fourth H of the ECT, the heresy of the ECT. It is not popular to speak or write against heresy, but the scriptures are strong in their language against all who distort, pervert, take away from, or add to the gospel of Christ. Paul, writing to the Philippians, warns, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, in Philippians 3:2. And to the Galatians, if any man preach any other gospel, let him be accursed. We indict those who seek to forward the Evangelicals and Catholics Together movement as deceivers and brand the document as encouraging a false gospel. The acclaim that it has received only goes to show the bankruptcy of the so-called evangelical church, with its lack of knowledge and understanding of the past and its lack of appreciation of what the Word of God teaches concerning the one and only true gospel. The Roman Catholic Church has not changed since the Reformation. Its language has, but its substance remains as before. The central act of worship for the Catholic Church is the Mass, where the sacrifice of Christ upon the cross is reenacted. The Roman Church states that in the most holy sacrament of the Eucharist, there is truly, really, and substantially the body and blood, together with the soul and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that there is made a conversion of the whole substance of the wine into the blood. Our forefathers called this a mockery and blasphemous fable. In one of the supporting chapters in the published book, or the ECT document, Avery Dulles, the leading Jesuit theologian, says, of equal unitive significance with baptism is the one Eucharistic bread, the means whereby the baptized partake of the body of Christ, by partaking of which the faithful enter into his saving death. Rome has not changed its doctrine. The Roman Catholic Church still proclaims the dogma of an infallible pope. Rome still believes there is an intermediate state between heaven and hell called purgatory. C.H. Spurgeon said that purgatory was invented as a means to gain finances for the corrupt Roman Church. He called it pickpocket purgatory because it had picked the pocket of many poor souls. Martin Luther poetically put it this way: they preach human folly who pretend that as soon as money in the coffer rings, a soul from purgatory springs. Rome still teaches that the saints who have departed can help to bring us to God. Its proclaimed doctrine of the Immaculate Conception and the bodily assumption of Mary elevates her to a position beside the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and thus allows them to believe that there are four in the Godhead. With all these unbiblical dogmas and unscriptural practices, how can evangelicals have a common mission with Catholics? There are two questions which need to be asked and answered. A, what is a Christian? In the AECT statement, they suggest that there are different ways of becoming a Christian, no doubt referring to the different expressions of the churches. Surely there is only one way of becoming a Christian. The Roman Catholic contributors in the document made no secret of the fact that they think differently from the evangelical contributors on how an individual becomes a Christian. They continue in line with the official Roman Catholic teaching that all who belong to the Church of Rome and are partakers of her sacraments are in the process of becoming Christians. Again, Avery Dulles tells us, any valid baptism causes the baptized to be truly incorporated into the crucified and glorified Christ and reborn to a sharing of the divine life. Despite the new language used by Rome, such as born-again Catholics, evangelical Catholics, Catholics who love the Lord, and challenging adult Catholics to accept Jesus Christ as personal Savior, the official teachings in the Catholic Catechism remains the same. Baptism is the sacrament of spiritual rebirth. This is baptismal regeneration, which leads to a corporate salvation. We believe the Bible speaks of a personal salvation, which is the free, unmerited gift of the God of grace. It is not through the church, baptism, or any works or ritual that the individual is born again. It is simply that the operation of the Holy Spirit causes the individual to be born again. Of course, we believe there are true believers in the unbiblical, dark Church of Rome, and they need to be delivered from this bondage. They can be true believers in spite of the Catholic Church, not because of the false gospel there. Now, what is the gospel? Is the second part of this last statement here on the heresies. The mission must have a gospel to proclaim, but which gospel? Is it to be the Catholic gospel of works, merit, and gained righteousness? The Bible tells us that our salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. That's Ephesians 2:9. Elsewhere, Paul reminds us that in the flesh dwells no good thing, Romans 7:18. Writing to the Philippians, he tells them, just a second here. Okay. Writing to the Philippians, he tells them that to have no confidence in the flesh, Philippians 3:3. Yet Rome teaches baptism and faith and works and obedience to the church as the way of being saved. In the ECT document, they affirm together that salvation is by being justified by grace through faith because of Christ. This is the crux of the issue. There are missing words. The Reformers stated that we are justified by grace through faith alone, by Christ alone. Martin Luther called justification by faith alone the article upon which the church stands or falls. Sola fide was the reason why the Reformers left the Church of Rome. Without this, there is no gospel. The only other course of action is to regard this important doctrine as not essential to the gospel. This is the option that has been chosen by the evangelical compromisers of ETC. This is an alarming and sad betrayal of the gospel. To omit the all-important and qualifying word alone is at least insufficient and inadequate and obscures the gospel. At its most serious, it is the presentation of another gospel, and according to Galatians 1, must be accursed. We conclude by giving a strong warning that the Evangelicals and Catholics Together movement is another guise of the devil, the angel of light, to distort, deceive, and damage the work of the true Church of Jesus Christ. Now, I thought that was very well done. I mentioned that I had visited a conference where Dave Hunt and some others spoke, John Ankerberg, which was described in this article entitled Signers of Evangelical Catholic Accords Publicly Urged by to repent. And I visited down there, it was near Dallas, about 18 years ago. And this article by Dave Couric mentions, talks a little bit about that. So I've mentioned that in another podcast, but I want to touch on it here. Deciding no longer to seek redress on this very grievous matter through private means, organizers of a conference critical of the controversial Evangelicals and Catholics Together documents took their protest a step further March 27th by issuing a public call to repentance by some 20 evangelical ECT signers. The call to repent came at the end of ECT plus 5, a biblical response. The annual conference of the Ex-Catholics for Christ organization at Countryside Bible Church in South Lake, Texas, in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. Moving on. After reading aloud the list of evangelical names on the 1994 and 1997 ECT documents, Tom McMahon asked those at the conference who agreed with the public call to repentance to stand during the official conference response to ECT, and most of the audience members stood in support, including yours truly, as I was there. McMahon and three other conference organizers then led in prayer for the ECT signers, who also include Charles Colson, J.I. Packer, and Timothy George, Dean of Samford University's Beeson Divinity School in Birmingham, who signed the second ECT document. We felt compelled to do this by our love for these men and love for the truth, McMahon said in closing. Earlier he had said, none of the ECT plus 5 conference organizers in any sense is judging the heart or motivation of any of these ECT signers. That is an issue between them and the Lord, nor are we questioning their salvation. However, our love for them and for the body of Christ compels us to call upon them to publicly renounce the ECT accords and to ask the church at large for forgiveness for their past participation. We do this in simple obedience to the scriptures. We look to the example of Paul, who opposed Peter in Galatians 2. Dave Hunt, of course, the author of Seduction of Christianity, was there and spoke. He and national program host and Southern Baptist church member John Ankerberg were the conference's principal speakers. I have the tapes from that series, as a matter of fact. Now, I'm running out of time, so I'm going to keep moving on here quickly. In addition, although the opponents of ECT did not do so publicly, they apparently urged ECT proponents privately to repent and recant of what they had written. Ankerberg said, emphasizing that the problem was with the document and the signing of it, not with the evangelicals themselves and their beliefs. Furthermore, the first formal salvo in the controversy came when trustees of the then Foreign Mission Board, now International Business Board, this is talking about Southern Baptist, voted unanimously in April 1994 to express concern that the document is subject to interpretations harmful to the work of foreign missions. That August HMB, Home Mission Board of Directors, voted down a proposed resolution rejecting ECT, embracing instead the SBC resolution, although 11 directors signed a statement of dissent in September listing 6 areas of concern over the statement. Well, that's the end of that article. Next week, I'm just going to close out with something that Dave Hunt had to say back in 1991, and this is in the Berean Call. And then we're going to move on. So I'm through for tonight. God bless you all. I hope you come back.